Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow, pastor of Troutdale Community Church. Thanks for clicking to listen to this sermon. We place a high value on the scripture. May God use what you hear to meet a need in your life today. Thank you for listening.
Beloved, I know there are some out there with heavy hearts, and may you know the presence of the Holy Spirit and know that you're loved by Jesus. And that you're under the shelter of the Almighty, under the shelter of His wings. Well, you might want to take your Bibles and let's turn to Ezra. I think that's probably a good idea. Let's see if I can find it. Ezra, that's a tough one. Let's see here. So we're going to be looking at Ezra. And I'll be going through parts of it. The theme of the message this morning is the signature. The signature of God's sovereign handiwork stirs the human spirit and guides the events of human history in harmony with His plans and His purposes. Imagine that you're in a helicopter several hundred feet above the forest. You have a grand view of the area. You can see the river and how it borders the forest to the west. You notice the mountainous border to the east and a vast meadow to the south. Occasionally, the helicopter goes way low and you study some individual trees. There's a blue spruce over there. There's a Douglas fir. My approach to the book of Ezra will be like a helicopter. We will see forest and a few trees. It is a one-shot approach to 10 chapters. Let's get started. I promise I won't go on for 2 hours, okay? So we got to deal with the background. And it's kind of an elaborate background because I don't think it just helps us to get a better understanding what's going on by the time we come to Ezra. So we got this story. And the story told in the book of Ezra is a story of a grand reformation. It is a story of restoration. It is a story of renewal. It is a story of rededication. It is a story of rebuilding. It is a story of repentance. It is a story of relationship. And the book was written around 400 BC, and we have to look at Judah's situation, the southern kingdom. And the story goes way back. God desired a relationship with Abraham, and from his loins a nation was born, the nation of Israel. God in his chesed, that's how they say it, God in his chesed, his loyal love for Israel, resulted in various covenants that he established with this nation. Along comes Moses, and he's the lawgiver. We can probably see Charlton Heston on the mountain, right? And by the way, Bob is being Moses today in children's church. There's something happening with Moses here. So along came Moses, the lawgiver, and the Mosaic covenant was established between Yahweh and Israel. Then in Exodus 19, remember, God came down in thunder and lightning flashes and a loud trumpet becoming ever louder, and the earth trembled and Israel trembled as the smoke and thick cloud of God's glory descended on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given to this fledgling nation, written on stone by the finger of God. And the Mosaic covenant is a conditional covenant. And it's a very straightforward covenant. The Mosaic covenant is what I call the if covenant. If Israel obeyed the commandments in the covenant, they would activate and receive God's blessings. They would have peace and prosperity. That's a good thing. There would be rain for the crops. The barns would be full. And they'd possess the land. If Israel disobeyed the covenant, this would arouse God's anger and activate the curses of the covenant. They would be pursued by their enemies. They would be defeated by their enemies. They would be overrun by their enemies. They would be conquered by their enemies. They would experience famine. And if they persisted, they would be driven from the land. And so I'm building this case to help us to understand the situation when we come to Ezra, but I want to go back quickly And, you know, we think of the Old Testament and you think, man, all those laws and those rules and regulations they had to do. Boy, there was a lot. But the God of grace in the New Testament, it was the God of love and grace in the Old. Listen to what he wants from the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess. And now just a minute here. I command you today to love the Lord. You see, what God wants to have here is a relationship. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving. There it is again, loving. You see, God wants to have a relationship with us, folks. Even the God of the Old Testament, how about that? By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You see, God wants relationship, and of course we can kind of glance clear over to the New Testament and realize that, wait a minute, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not dead. They're very much alive. In God, there is life. It's life not only here, it's life that goes beyond what's here. Oh, yes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are very much alive. I can't imagine the God of the universe in all his glory and splendor being the God of a bunch of dead people. Think about that. Come on. It's relationship, and love lives on. They had a choice. So Israel, remember the northern kingdom, because they had a civil war, and so they divided, and you had the northern kingdoms of the 10 tribes and the southern kingdom with 2 tribes. So Israel, the northern kingdom, due to their willful and stubborn disobedience to God, which then activated the curses of the Mosaic covenant, they were conquered by the Assyrians and dispersed in 722 BC. Northern kingdom's no longer a kingdom. That's what God said, choose life or choose death. So the southern kingdom, it keeps going for a while. And there are 2 tribes that make up the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. But things begin to go wrong because I guess at the end of the day, they choose death. The southern kingdom was conquered and exiled by Babylon due to their willful and stubborn disobedience to God. They refused to listen to the prophets. They would not listen to Jeremiah. It's almost like anything that Jeremiah would say, they would do the opposite. And then Jeremiah says at the very end, hey, then don't go down to Egypt. So what do? They go down to Egypt and they drag Jeremiah with them. come on. So this willful and stubborn disobedience to God, which activated the curses of the Mosaic covenant, very straightforward. And guess what? They ceased to be a nation in 586 BC. And the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and Jerusalem was in ruins. Choose life or choose death. Choose relationship and the love of God, or choose your own way. Now, the southern kingdom ends because they were conquered by Babylon, but then Babylon was conquered by Persia, and now the Jews are exiles in the kingdom of Persia. The southern kingdom does not exist. They are exiles in Persia. There's a poor remnant left in Jerusalem. And so that is the present situation we come to when we come to the book of Ezra. This is where we are now. So here's a thought. Lockyer, Herbert Lockyer, who wrote a whole bunch of books, provides us with a wealth about the life of Ezra, which in turn gives us great insight to the themes emphasized and the story as it unfolds. This is why I'm using a bit of a long quote, because his quotes are so rich, they're going to show us what's going on here. So listen to what he says. First of all, Ezra, his name means help or my helper. The famous scribe and priest descended from Hilkiah the high priest. Now here's the epitaph of Ezra. He was a man who honored Scripture. In Ezra 7:10 it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." He goes on to say that Ezra was a student and as such had the duty to himself to study the will of God as revealed in what? In his word. That he might hide it in his own heart. He was an interpreter with a duty to his own generation in teaching his fellow exiles what he had learned. In this way, he gave sense or understanding to the word. And he was a copyist, which meant that he learned, had a duty to his own race, the Jews, in multiplying and preserving intact the very words of God. Very talented man. If that wasn't enough, it also says here, Ezra was also an able administrator. And I admire that because I am not. You want chaos on an administrative level? Just have me try it, okay? He conducted the Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem in peace and safety, and establishing himself as their leader, reformed them with a vigorous hand. Summarizing his life and labors, we can say that this Old Testament reformer, this priest, this scribe, was a man of deep humility and self-denial. Ezra was a man of great learning with a fervent zeal for God's honor. We'll see that. He was a man of great trustworthiness. A man, if he was anxious, to commend his cause to others. He was a man who knew how to pray. A man who was deeply grieved over the sins of his people and even prayed in such a way that he took those upon himself, those sins. A man who spared no pains to bring the people to repentance. Once again, we'll see some of this today. That's the end of the quote, by the way. So we come to the first point. Here we go, Jim. We're finally at the first point of the outline. We come to the regal decree. Now let's go to Ezra chapter 1. I want to read to you verses 1 through 4. Ezra 1, 1 through 4. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So here's some observations. The proclamation of Cyrus, the king of Persia, provides a great summary for us. The proclamation or decree and how it benefits the Jewish exiles is nothing less than a work of the sovereign God of the universe. The sovereign God of the universe is at work here because he wants relationship. That's what it really comes down to. God's signature is very evident in the events that unfold in this book of the Bible. In the application of God's sovereignty, we behold his mercy and his grace and his loyal love, his hesed, his loving kindness for his covenant people. Relationship. We think we have problems in our nation today. Well, Judah was no longer a nation. Yet God is at work. It isn't the end. He's not done with his people. Well, why isn't he done with his people? Because of relationship. By the way, when we think of this term relationship and the extent that God is involved in continuing relationship, think about what that means for us. What does God desire for us? Relationship. He loves us. Even while in exile, the sovereign God works through a pagan king for the glory of his name and the great salvation he has for his people. Exciting things are happening. In the midst of all this disaster, national disaster and gloom, exciting things are happening. Joy is in the morning. I got to thinking about if I had a choice to be in the kingdom of Judah when it was rebelling against God or to be in exile with what's happening now, I would choose exile. Because exciting things are happening. Yes, God is at work. King Cyrus' proclamation is a complete package. It's a complete package. It allows permission. It makes provision. It has precious promises. King Cyrus' proclamation is a complete package in that it allows permission. The Jews can return to Jerusalem. They can rebuild the temple. They are free to serve and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It makes provision. In all that's going on, there's going to be silver and gold and goods and cattle and freewill offerings to support this proclamation and what is involved with the exiles going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding a temple. It includes precious possessions related to the temple. It was important in that day. All the articles that were in the temple for worship, sacred, were taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar when they destroyed the temple and then the Persians had it. But what did Cyrus do? I'm giving it back. Well, why are you giving it back, Cyrus? Well, because about 50 years before, Jeremiah said or whatever that, hey, you know what? You're going to rebuild a temple and you're going to be restored. Wow, Jeremiah prophesied that and it's coming to pass. So the articles of the house of the Lord, gold dishes, silver bowls, gold bowls, and silver bowls are being given back to be taken to this temple that's going to be rebuilt. All articles came to the number of 5,400. God is at work. Now, I remember we had our men's barbecue, and I wished I would have had dishes and things of gold and silver because we lost two of our plates there at the men's barbecue. It would have been nice to have silver and gold. Well, then we come to key words. Now, if you think that God has abandoned you, or you're going through a hard time, or God seems very distant to you, I think we all feel that at times, folks. And sometimes our circumstances aren't very good. Where's God? Now, where is he? God, how could you let Judah cease to exist as a nation? How could you let your temple be destroyed? God, how could you allow these things that come into my life that are so difficult, things I can't fix? Where are you? That's a lonely feeling, if you've ever felt that. I remember I felt so alone one time. I said, God, have I offended you in some way that you no longer want anything to do with me? There are key words in various verses that tip us off regarding God's interest and his involvement with his covenant people. Relationship. No, Bart, I haven't abandoned you. Okay. Relationship. Words like stirred, charged, caused, turned, put, extended, hand. Those are words of action. And why do I bring up that list of words? Because God wants relationship. He wanted it back then, and he wants it now. Ezra 1:1. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, who prophesied this would happen, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing. God is at work. Ezra 1:2, and he, God, has charged me, Cyrus, to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. God is at work. Ezra 1:5, then the heads of the fathers, households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred, to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. The sovereign God is at work. Ezra 6:22, and they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice. The Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. God is at work. Ezra 7:27, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to adorn the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. God is at work. Ezra 7:28, it's going on, and has extended his hesed, has extended his loving kindness to me, Ezra. God has extended his loving kindness to me, Ezra, before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. God is at work. God is sovereign. He does it for his own purposes. He does it for his own glory. And by the way, he wants relationship. It was true then, and it's true now. My cousin in Norfolk, Virginia, I just came from there. We had some interesting discussions. And one of the things I said to Kevin is, I go, you know what, Kevin? The sacrifice of Christ and the resurrection of Christ changes everything. And what the framework that God has built in my life is, everything has purpose and meaning now, that I could even give a glass of water in the name of Christ and it will have significance. Relationship. And he's the God of the living. The Reformation Bible Notes has a really great thing to say, because it says in this part of Ezra, it says, the Lord, the God of heaven. That title, the Lord, the God of heaven, it is a title identifying the Lord as the supreme authority and power, whose rule from on high was not constrained by any earthly boundary. The God of heaven was a divine title used by Jews, particularly in dealing with foreigners. It goes on, another quote from the Reformation Bible. Think about this in regard to a good oversight of Ezra. The account is in two main sections, the return of the exiles, chapters 1 and 2, and the rebuilding of the temple, chapters 3 through 6. The Lord in his sovereignty was bringing to pass the word he had spoken more than half a century before. The Lord stirred up the spirit. This phrase expresses the main theme of the book. God works his sovereignty through responsible human agents to accomplish his redemptive plan. In the words of Proverbs 21:1, the Lord directed Cyrus. He directed Cyrus like a stream of water. He turns it wherever he will. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water. In the hand of the Lord, he turns it wherever he wishes. This is beautiful poetry. But it's beautiful poetry that is enmeshed in real life and history. The king's heart is like channels of water. In the hand of the Lord, he turns it wherever he wishes. B, beautiful poetry. What a wonderful way to portray how God can influence those who lead and rule nations. As we consider the upcoming elections, let's remember, even today, now in this nation, God is at work. And the sovereign God can affect the hearts of presidents. He can affect the hearts of prime ministers. Oh, and yes, he can affect the hearts of dictators, too. Like channels of water. Well, we come to the second point of the outline, restoration, reformation, and renewal, and rededication. Quickly, now, Sue read Ezra 3, 1 through 7, so I'm not going to do that, but let's jump to Ezra 6, chapter 6, verses 19 through 22. Listen to this. Ezra 6, 19 through 22. And the exiles observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were pure. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, both their brothers and the priests, and for themselves. And the sons of Israel who returned from exile, and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nation of the land to join them to seek the Lord, the God of Israel, ate the Passover. And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Syria towards them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And then if we slip clear over into Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. You see, Nehemiah and Ezra are contemporaries. So we shoot clear over to Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Oh, there's Moses again. Which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before them, assembly of men, women, all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it from before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women. Those who could understand and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then we jump down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Think of the drama of that, folks. This nation had strayed so far from God. And now Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people did what? They stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. You mean to tell me in the midst of national tragedy and disaster, you got a group of exiles saying, Amen, Amen. Yeah. While lifting up their hands, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord their God, faces to the ground. You see, God is at work. So if I was to summarize those three passages of scriptures, including what Sue read, it'd be something like this. The people were one at heart. The altar was built. Sacrifices were offered once again. There was celebration. There was free will offerings. Gifts and tithes were flowing again. The Feast of Booths was observed. The Passover was observed. The priests had purified themselves. The people had separated themselves from impurity. The exiles sought the Lord. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was observed. There was joy. There was rejoicing. They hungered for the Word of God and listened to it, this time with the intention of obeying it. Relationship. They were running to the love, the hesed love of God. Relationship. They were attentive to God's word. They were responding with amen. There was reverence with bowing low, faces to the ground. God was being worshipped. God is at work. He was at work in their hearts. He was at work in their minds. He was at work in their souls. They were his children. He wants relationship with us, and we are his children. They were encouraged to serve and sought to rebuild the temple. God is at work. So we come to the rebuilding. Ezra 3:8 and 10 through 13. I won't read it, but they've got the temple rebuilt. There's mixed reviews. Half of them are crying because it's not the former glory of the old temple. Others are, man, we're just excited to see a foundation. And so it was mixed, but at the end of the day, there was joy. Here's what the Reformation Bible says. This house refers to the temple, but in the end will include the city Jerusalem and the people of God. The rebuilding of the house of God is a dominant theme in Ezra and Nehemiah. Without the temple and its associated sacrifices, the spiritual needs of the community cannot be properly met. Cyrus' policy of religious toleration and support for the Jerusalem temple was similar to his treatment of other subject people. His purpose was to enlist God, small g, of these people in his own service. The Lord God, capital G, was controlling the purpose, however, and was to continue the progress of his provision of salvation. Cyrus' commission is directed to all the people, not the leaders, expressing a major theme in the book. The people of God. The people of God. Hey, I'm telling you, the people of God as a whole are vital to accomplishing God's redemptive plan. You are the people of God. You also now are a part of God's redemptive plan. You see, God is at work. Whether in Ezra, time in Jerusalem, or whether in Troutdale in 2018, God is at work. So we come to the final point, repentance. Repentance. Here's a key comment. Behold the heart of Ezra. Quickly turn with me to Ezra chapter 9. And I'm going to be just reading sections of this. I just want you to catch Ezra's heart. Ezra, I'll be reading just small portions of Ezra chapter 9 and 10 because I want you to behold the heart of Ezra. So temple's been rebuilt, they're going on in worship again, they're starting to learn the law and all that good stuff. Now when these things, verse 1, now when these things had been completed, the princes approached me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, according to their abominations. You know, that it wasn't against the Old Testament law for a Jew to marry a non-Jew. It was against the Old Testament law for a Jew to marry a person who was involved in idolatry or pagan worship because Ruth was a Moabite, remember? So that's what this is about. And they're going to be drawn by these marriages. They're going to be drawn away. Their heart's going to be drawn away from God again. So, verse 2, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the people of the lands. Verse 3, and when I heard about this matter, this is Ezra, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair out of my head and my beard and sat down appalled. You mean we've made all this progress and now this? Verse 4, I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. What was going on in this man's heart for all those hours? Verse 5, but at the evening I arose, after evening offering, I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, you talk about transparency. Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face to thee, my God, for our, he puts himself with the people, for our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, now while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Ezra's life through God had an impact on the people. Verse 10, then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Verse 11, now therefore make confession to the Lord of your fathers and do his will and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives. Not another Jeremiah thing where they're not going to listen. Please, please. Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, "That's right. Ezra, you're right. As you've said, so it is our duty to do. We're going to listen to you." God is at work. I close with this. Quoting Lockyer, I just want to share with you some of the leading ideas of the book of Ezra. There was the purity of worship. There was the sanctity of the Sabbath. There was the power of prayer, the faithfulness of God, order and religion, and delight, delight in praise. Why would you walk away from that? Multiple help and service, purity of common life. God, now what I want to share with you now is this. God is doing a new work. He is in the process. Did you know that God is in the process of building a new temple? He is in the process of building a new kind of house. You want to hear what it is? 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you? Tony, I know you're going through a tough time, but do you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? There are other of you who are having a hard time out there. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. Relationship. Here we go again, relationship. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, verses 9 and 10. And coming to him, the Lord, as to a what? As to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Did you know that there are three words in the Greek for the word rock? There's Petros, little rock. There's Petra, massive rock, like the Rock of Gibraltar. And then there's another word, lithos. And lithos is a cut stone, okay? In fact, lithos can be so precious that it's a cut stone that is a gem. And do you know what Peter is using? What word for stone that he is using as we think of this new temple, this, in a sense, a new spiritual house? It's the lithos. People from every tribe and nation are being drawn to Christ through the gospel and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're like these cut stones, these gems, and God is, in a sense, building this beautiful new house. And you're it. God is at work. Amen.